And I'm sorry I have to drink a lot of liquid before I speak, but I do for my voice sake, and that's just the way I am, so I hope it doesn't disturb anybody. I try not to knock the thing over like I did 2 weeks ago. Try not to do that. Let's go to the good Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how great you are. And sometimes when we face our challenges and frustrations in life, we forget that you're above all that we face. I pray that you help us remember that. Help us focus on that, Lord. Life is tough, but you are good and you are great. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, who inspired Dr. Luke to write these things down and record the words of Jesus, will now speak through these very words. Speak to us, Lord, and say what each one of us needs to hear on this day, on this part of our life journey. Speak to me, speak to my friends. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study through this Gospel. And we are still in chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Today I want us to look at one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. It's a story whose character has found himself to be now in our modern culture. This story resulted from a lawyer who wanted to challenge Jesus. Jesus had been teaching before a crowd, and a Jewish lawyer stood up and somewhat interrupted him with a question. He thought he could draw Jesus into a debate. But Jesus turned things around and challenged that lawyer. He did it in a creative way by telling a story. And in this story, he challenges us too. I want to read the overview and then we'll come back and look at it a piece at a time. So Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's begin with the lawyer. He wasn't a court lawyer like we imagine. He was a religious lawyer. He was a scribe. A scribe who copied and interpreted the Old Testament. Now we're glad for these scribes. They spent their life's work in copying the Old Testament scriptures. And they were very diligent, very precise. And because of their work, we have the Old Testament preserved. We now have the Old Testament in English because those scribes kept it alive in the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Let me give you an example of how precise they were with one group of scribes that was a little bit later in history, but was a group of scribes called the Masoretic scribes. Sometimes in your Bible, you see a footnote that will say MT. It stands for Masoretic text. The Masoretic scribes had a master copy of whatever book they were working on. I'll just say the book of Isaiah as an example. And when the scribes were working on that book using the master copy, the scribe who wrote his copy would have to have it checked out when he finished. And this is how the instructor would do it. The instructor would take the middle chapter of that book, and Isaiah is a long book. Then he'd take the middle paragraph of that chapter. Then he'd take the middle sentence in that chapter. And then he'd take the middle word in that chapter. And then he'd take the middle letter of that chapter. And if that letter was not the same as the text, they burned the scribe's work. They burned it up. And you think it might take the guy months to copy that scripture. And it was burned up because he made a mistake. That's how precise the Masoretic scribes were. So we're thankful for those scribes. But as you've heard many times in churches, over the years, the scribes weren't satisfied with just copying the scripture. They began to interpret the scripture. They took the Ten Commandments of Moses as an example, and they began to define the words. And I've told you before, they said, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is you shall do no work on the Sabbath. Well, they had to define, well, when does Sabbath begin? Sabbath begins when you can't distinguish between blue and gray at 20 paces. When that happens, the sun has set enough that that's Sabbath. What does it mean to work? You know, they came up with 39 different categories of work. One of those categories was carrying a burden. Well, what does it mean to carry a burden? So they came up with all kinds of rules. They came up with, well, you can't carry weight on the Sabbath. That's carrying a burden. They said a woman couldn't carry her comb in her hair on the Sabbath because that'd be carrying a burden. They said another scribe could not carry his pen on the Sabbath, couldn't walk across the room with his pen because that's carrying a burden. They came up with ridiculous concepts of what it meant to carry a burden, not to work, to honor the Sabbath. And over the centuries, the scribes had come up with 613 rules. This was called the oral law. 613. How would you like to live your life trying to follow 613 rules? Well, the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, and that word means separated ones, they tried to live that out. They tried to follow the oral law, all these rules that the scribes had made up over the centuries. And of course, Jesus didn't, and that's why he didn't get along with the Pharisees or the scribes. So this scribe is a lawyer. This scribe is someone who knows the Old Testament well. He's copied books of the Old Testament. He's interpreted the Old Testament. He's someone who knows it well. And he comes to Jesus, and he interrupts him and says, Jesus, I have a question. In verse 25, he says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that actually was a scholarly question in that day and age. That was something that the Jewish rabbis debated. What is the best thing you can do to earn God's favor? They debated that. So he wanted to know what Jesus' viewpoint was on the subject. Now, in all probability, he didn't have a whole lot of respect for Jesus. He probably didn't think of Jesus all that much. I mean, the scribe was trained. He's used to dealing with Pharisees who are trained rabbis. And Jesus didn't have a training from Jerusalem. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth who managed to draw a crowd, at least in the eyes of this scribe. So this religious lawyer asked Jesus, this scribe lawyer asked the carpenter rabbi a question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered by asking a question of his own. He says in verse 26, well, how do you, what's written in the law? You're an expert in the law. You interpret the law. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And we do have to understand that Jesus is an Old Testament character. That's something we forget about. Did you know that Jesus lived his entire life in the Old Testament? The New Testament does not start at Christmas. The New Testament starts at Calvary. The New Testament starts when Jesus cries out from the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. and gave up his spirit. That's the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus lived his entire life as an Old Testament character. Now, he preached toward the New Testament. He taught us New Testament principles, but he was living in the Old Testament. So he answers this scribe according to this scribe's understanding and context. He said, What do you say? And the scribe gave a good answer. The scribe really did a good answer. Verse 27, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a good answer. That's the heart of the Old Testament. This scribe lawyer quoted from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he got it. He got it. The main thing was the main thing. Love God and love people. Do you know that's what we're to do today? Love God and love people. He got it. He got it. Jesus was actually impressed with his answer. And Jesus says to him in this Old Testament concept, well, do this and you will live. Now, that doesn't mean he would earn his salvation. It means he was following the right path. And had he had an open heart to live out what he quoted, I believe the Holy Spirit could have drawn his heart to Jesus and could have helped him see that Jesus was more than a carpenter rabbi from Nazareth, if he just had an open heart. But the problem was, all the guy had was an argumentative mind. An argumentative mind. Being a lawyer, being a scribe lawyer, he wanted to define his terms. So he says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You know, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. He was good to people who were good to him. He respected those who respected him. He could say with pride that he was a neighbor to other good Jewish people. His definition of neighbor was limited. He expected Jesus to go along with it. But instead, Jesus told a story to illustrate what the word neighbor meant. Now, this story may have been based on actual fact. Something that really happened. We call it the parable, but you know, Luke doesn't use that word. Luke doesn't call it a parable. And this may have been an actual event that actually happened. But whatever the case is, whether it's a story, a real story, or just a parable, it was a story which shocked the listeners who were listening to this discussion that day. So let's look at the story that Jesus told. And we'll begin with verse 30 again. I call beaten up by people. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. In this story, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was a 17-mile walk downhill. You see, Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level. And Jericho lies at the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. So to walk from Jerusalem to Jericho means you're going more than 3,000 feet downhill. That's literally, when he says he was going down, that's literal. He really was. And the road was very twisting and narrow. You could only see a few yards ahead of you at a time. It wasn't a straight highway. It was a twisting, winding road. Now, I live in Coosawhatty. I'm very familiar with twisting, winding roads. And that's what this road was. There were plenty of places where robbers could hide, jump out upon unsuspecting travelers. In fact, the locals had a nickname for this road. They called it the Bloody Road. The Bloody Road, because there were lots of occasions where bandits robbed pilgrims. In this story, a bunch of bandits did hide, and they sprang upon this innocent man who was walking down the road. They surrounded him, and they were ruthless. They attacked him, beat him senseless, stole all his possessions, even ripped off his clothes. I mean, they left everything but his underwear. They left him unconscious, thinking he was dead. As Jesus told this story, I'm sure the crowd around winced a little bit because they could picture this scene. They'd heard about this kind of thing happening. It was real in their day and age. That's why most of the people, when they would travel down that road or up that road, they traveled in groups so they'd have a better chance of not being robbed. But this poor soul was alone, and he ran into the bandits, and he was certainly beaten up by wicked people. But not only was he beaten up, he was also passed up. Passed up by religion. Verses 31 and following. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. As the tale continued, by chance a priest was going down that road. He probably just finished his tour of duty at the temple, and he was going home. When Jesus mentioned the priest, I'm sure the crowd smiled. They thought, well, here comes the hero of the story. But he was anything but a hero. He saw the almost naked man lying in the street, and he assumed that he was dead. And being a priest, he didn't want to contaminate himself by touching a dead body. That would make him ceremonially unclean and keep him from performing his priestly duties. Besides, the robbers might still be in the area. They might be able to come after him. So he hurriedly stepped aside on the other side and quickly made his way down the hill some more. After a while, another traveler appeared. He is a Levite. The Levites were descendants of the tribe of Levi. From Levi. They were the tribe of Levi, from Levi. But they were not direct descendants of Aaron. Only the direct descendants of Aaron were priests, but the men who were descendants of the tribe of Levi were Levites. They worked in the temple. They did practical things in the temple. The priests had to handle the sacrifices. The Levites did everything else. They worked and did practical things. You know there's always a need for practical things in church. There was a need for practical things in the temple, and that's what they did. So just like the priests, the Levites were well respected by the people. So I'm sure when Jesus mentioned a Levite coming down, the people are thinking, well, that old priest wasn't very helpful, but I'm sure this Levite will be a good guy. But he wasn't. He did not help. He too saw the man lying on the ground, bleeding and bruised, and he thought to himself, man, this is not good. This is a dangerous place. The first people that did that to him might do it to me. I need to get out of here. And he stepped around and he hurried on downhill upon his way. So the Jewish crowd listening to this story were puzzled. Men representing the two most respected positions in their religion were not doing anything to help a fellow Jewish man. What kind of story is this? That's when Jesus really gives a twist. So let's continue verses 33 and following. I call picked up by mercy. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Picked up by mercy. Along came a Samaritan businessman. And I'm sure as soon as Jesus' lips uttered the word Samaritan, the crowd grimaced because they were thinking, well, here comes another villain in the story, because they hated the Samaritans. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a little bit of historical background about why that is. The Samaritans were descendants of a combination of Jews and Gentiles. They were somewhat half-breeds. They were not purely Jewish. And in their practice of religion, they honored some Jewish practices, but they also added in some pagan practices. Fancy word from that is syncretic religion. They added in some stuff. They didn't worship in Jerusalem, the temple. They built their own temple on top of Mount Gerizim. They had their own place. So as a consequence, you have the Jews and the half-Jews, and there was extreme prejudice between the two. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Samaritan hated the Jews right back. So when Jesus mentions the Samaritan, he could not have mentioned a more startling character. Somebody the crowd would never, ever expect. Well, this Jewish crowd, when they heard the Samaritan businessman was coming down the road, their first instinct was to think, well, I bet that guy's going to walk over to the body and see if there's something else he can steal. Maybe the robbers left something I can grab. Check his pockets. Maybe I can get something else. That's how they thought. But that's not how Jesus tells the story. Not at all. Because this Samaritan wasn't a villain. He is the hero. Verse 33 again. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I want you to notice that the man, the Samaritan, had compassion on a Jewish man who probably hated his guts. A man who had prejudice toward him. But he had compassion anyhow. He walked over to him. He risked his own life to help a perfect stranger. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The wine was an antiseptic. The oil was for soothing and healing. This was probably a first aid kit, which this businessman carried with him on his trips. And then of all things, he picked up the wounded Jewish man and laid him across his own donkey and let him stay on the donkey. And the Samaritan walked beside the donkey the rest of the 17-mile trip. He walked it and let the donkey carry this man. And when he got down to Jericho, he took him to an inn. You see, they didn't have hospitals in that day and age. So he took him to an inn. And being a businessman, the text implies that he had been to that inn many times. The innkeeper knew him. So he rents a room. And of all things, he takes the wounded Jewish man and he lays him on the bed that's meant for him. And he slept on the floor while the wounded Jewish man was in the bed. And all night long, he got up and checked on him, took care of him, made sure he was okay. And the next morning, he gets up and he tells the innkeeper, I've got to go. I've got to finish my business. You know, I'll be back. I'm a regular customer. I'm going to give you 2 coins. To take care of him. And if it costs you more than that, I'll reimburse you when I get back. I'm going to give you 2 denarii. A denarius was a silver coin that equaled the approximate earning of a working man for one day. It's one day's wage. He gave 2 days' wages. Let me ask you a question. We go to Walmart, you see the people with their baskets out, you know, from the Lions Club or from the Shriners with their hats on. And you might pull out a 5, help them out. Maybe a 10. If you're really, really generous, you might hand out a 20. Would you give 2 days' worth of your income to help a complete stranger? That's what this guy did in the story. And so, to the surprise and utter shock of this Jewish audience, the Samaritan man demonstrated compassion and mercy. He risked his life, interrupted his schedule, sacrificed both his money and comfort to help a complete stranger. So let's finish out the story. Verses 36 and followed, I call humbled by story. Jesus looks right in the eyes of this Jewish lawyer. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You know, Jesus asked a question, and this lawyer could not even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He couldn't utter those syllables out of his mouth. His pride was too wounded. His prejudice was too great. Instead, he just quietly replied, the one who showed him mercy. And at that, Jesus spoke with a firm voice, I'm sure, a strong voice that everybody standing around listening to the story could hear. And he said, you go and do likewise. You see, the issue is not who is my neighbor. The issue is you be a neighbor. You be a neighbor. You be a neighbor to the people you meet that need help. The word neighbor here is not restricted, it's expanded. A neighbor is anyone God brings across our path. Sometimes there might be people we normally wouldn't associate with. They might look different from us. They might be living in ways we don't approve of. We may not like them at all. That doesn't matter. You see, there's no place for prejudice in Christ's kingdom. We're to be willing to act with mercy, not just feel sympathy, but act with mercy and do something useful. We've all heard of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But did you know that that is the exact opposite of what the Jews taught? That's the opposite. For many years, Jewish rabbis had a saying, and here's the saying that they would go by. What is hateful to you, do not to another. What is hateful to you, do not to another. In other words, don't treat somebody that in a way that would hurt them as if you don't want to be hurt. Avoid hurting other people in ways that would hurt you. But Jesus changed that concept around. He flipped it. He turned it around. Instead of saying avoid doing something bad, Jesus said take action to do something good. Do unto others. Do unto others. Not just avoid things, but do things. It's not how you feel that counts. It's what you do that counts. It's mercy in action. That's what this Samaritan man did. And he's honored in the story. We have a colloquial phrase in our culture for being a good Samaritan, which means helping a stranger in need. That's what the story shows. As Christians, we're not to be people with a fickle religion who ignore other people in need. We are to be good Samaritans. We are to act to help others. At the beginning of this encounter, the scribe acknowledged Jesus. He acknowledged that the heart of the Bible was to love God and love other people, and that's right. But the truth is, we cannot show love for God if we don't show love for other people. So we're all created in God's image. That's the interpretation. Be a neighbor. Act in mercy toward others. That's the interpretation. But as many scripture passages have, one interpretation, they can have many applications. Applications. So let me share an application that might strike home to you. Because in a way, you might be able to identify with the wounded man. In a way, you may have found yourself at times beaten up by people too. Well, I don't mean you're necessarily beaten up by robbers. I guess that could have happened. But there are some people who have had the experience of being physically beaten up. There are children who have been abused by adults who have been physically beaten up. There are some women who have been abused by so-called husbands and so-called boyfriends who hurt them instead of protecting them. There have been people who have been physically beaten up. There are men and women, boys and girls, whose life story includes physical pain, cruelty caused by others. And maybe your history includes that. And there are certainly people who have been beaten up emotionally. Perhaps you're one of them. Perhaps your life bears the scars of emotional pain. People you trusted turned against you. People you thought were your friends turned their backs on you. You might have had the painful experience of being ridiculed, being insulted, being lied about, betrayed. Maybe in a real way you can identify with the wounded man because you've been wounded yourself. You have emotional scars that color your life story. And maybe, like the wounded man in the parable or the story, you found yourself passed up by religion. Passed up by religion. Maybe you went to a church somewhere looking for mercy, and all you found there was judgment. You needed people there to care about you, to encourage you, to offer you just a little bit of help. And all you discovered in that church was condemnation. You felt from the people nothing but stares of smugness. Either they were hateful to you or they just were completely indifferent to you. Either way, you were passed up by religion. But I've got good news for us all. Because we can be picked up by mercy. Picked up by mercy. You see, in a very real way, the Samaritan character points to Jesus. Like the Samaritan, Jesus sees you with compassion. He does not turn away or turn aside. He turns towards you. His hands reach out with mercy. He wants to bandage your wounds with the wine of His love and the oil of His Holy Spirit. His hands reach out in mercy. He wants to bandage your wounds, those hands that have wounds themselves. Those hands that suffered wounds on a cruel cross. And he too interrupted his life story for you. He left his glory in heaven and came to earth to become your Savior. And while on earth, he sacrificed for you. He gave much more than money, much more than comfort. He gave his very life. Just like the Samaritan, Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. In his hands, you can be picked up by mercy. You may have been beaten up. You may have been passed up. But you can be picked up by his mercy. For those of us who already know him, those of us who are believers and follow him as Lord, he has a work in us, not to carry us to an end, but to carry us forward. He wants to take those old wounds in our lives and give them new and fresh meaning. The very wounds that we've endured can be changed into instruments of ministry. God can use what's happened in your life. Out of very, very bad things, he can bring good. He can make all things weave together for good. He can do that. Jesus can bring beauty out of ashes. In a way, the message of the unexpected neighbor is an unexpected wonder. A wonder found in loving God and by his power, learning to love other people. And I pray that however we need it, and we all do, that we may experience that wonder. A wonder of being picked up by Jesus and a wonder of picking up others in his name. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit speak to us individually from these stories. Speak to me, speak to my friends. Change us and build us, Lord, and use us this week as instruments of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a closing song.
He was bruised for our iniquity. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows. His stripes we are healed.
Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Please stay for lunch. The whole point is fellowship. Please stay and for lunch. When I have prayer, that's going to be the blessing for the food. Please remember our Friday night service at 7 o'clock. If you can be here, that's the focus on the cross. Sunday morning will be the focus on the resurrection. I'm going to do a different type of sermon Sunday. I'm going to read a story that I wrote many years ago that the Lord inspired me to write about the half-brother of Jesus, James, the one who wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. There's a conversion story in there that nobody ever preaches on. I've never heard a sermon on this, but the Lord led me to research it and to talk about it, so please come back. Let's read our scripture verse, and then I'll pray. So let's read our scripture verse. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for our fellowship today. I pray that the fellowship time of food will be safe for everyone, that we will enjoy each other's company and encourage each other. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for food. Thank you for taste buds. In Jesus' name, amen. Prepare the room for eating.